Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on your people in this place, on this our worship day. Bless our hearing of your word so that the faithful find assurance of salvation, the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith, the anxious be encouraged, the tempted find help, and the sorrowful find comfort. Here may the weary find rest, the strong be renewed, the aged find consolation, and the young be inspired. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please rise. As is our custom on this, the fifth Sunday of the month, we follow the order of service this morning, found beginning on page 5 in the fourth part of the red hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with the true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we, poor sinners, confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only begotten Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he gives power to become the sons of God, and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high.
And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God,
be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty God, because you know that we are set among so many in great dangers, that by reason of the weakness of our fallen nature we cannot stand upright on our own, grant us, we pray, your strength, your protection, to support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, the Sunday before Transfiguration, is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the first 13 verses. When you hear that reference, I hope this is one of those things that immediately pops into your mind what it entails, because 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. It gives God's clear definition of love, and obviously not the kind of love the world talks about when they talk about love, as they do incessantly. This is that agape love, that outward-directed love that is more concerned about the good of God and neighbor than about self. We read then, and one of the things that people like to do with this is to put their own name in the place of love to evaluate how we're doing in connection with this outward-directed, the good of others kind of love that our God wants us to have. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Here ends our first scripture reading. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Hallelujah. Our gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus performed miracles in part out of compassion, but mostly to prove that he was who he claimed he was. A special visual evidence that this was different. This was not like the false prophets that came before. He was the promised Messiah. So we are reminded through this that our call is also to bring the Word of God to bear on souls, not just compassion, although that certainly is a part of our Christian walk. And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Here ends our gospel reading. We join in confessing our Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed found printed on page 12. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each one of you. From God the Father, who in connection with his Son Jesus Christ fixed what we broke. Amen. Fellow Christians, it's hard to envision a scenario where anyone would purposely break something just so that they could turn around and repair it. As a rule, folks don't tend to do that sort of thing. They don't purposely create work and expense for themselves unnecessarily. Some might argue the United States military is the exception to that rule. A well-known pundit is first credited as having said the purpose of the military is to kill people and break things. And yet our military seems to fix what they break. But even there, the purpose isn't to make work for themselves so that they can fix something. It's just that our military seems to be in the habit of when they destroy something, we go back in after the war and repair it. There again, not the purpose. They don't break things to fix them. So we ask again, who in their right mind would break something just to be able to fix it? The answer might surprise you. We'll study this question this morning on the basis of our text about breaking things to fix things, the need to do both. We'll do so on the basis of our text found in the book of Jeremiah the prophet, the first chapter, beginning there with the fourth verse. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah is speaking, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So far, the very words of our God. May God the Holy Spirit give each of us a wise and receptive heart so that we accept these as they are, in fact, the words of God and therefore true in every respect. That our God would bless us so this morning, we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. Before we dive into our theme for this morning, we need to recognize a simple statement in our text that answers in the clearest possible terms the most pressing, the most important question of our society. Did you catch it when you read through the first time or when you listened to it? Did you catch that answer to our society's most pressing question? Well, we need to back up, don't we? What is, in your estimation, our society's most pressing question? It isn't jobs. It isn't immigration. It isn't medical insurance, crime, any of those things. What is it? What is the most important question in our society? It is, when does life begin? And together with it, what right does a mother have over the life that has been created in her? Our text gives God's clear answer. All life comes from God. And it is God's, therefore, alone, his right, because he owns that life, to end any life that he creates. Now understand something interesting here. All life is from God. God is the source of all life. This isn't just human life. This is plant life. This is animal life. All life comes from God. It's one of the questions that evolutionists, for example, cannot answer. Where did life come from? When the law of biogenesis, life alone begets life. You can't have dead stuff create living stuff. It just doesn't work. So the question that they can't answer is, where did the first life begin? Well, it just began. How did it begin? That thing called life, have you ever seen, spray insecticide on a bug, a mosquito or something, and you look at it, it's still there. It's completely intact. What's missing? Life. That thing, that life is just gone, and the same body, the same, everything else is there, but life is gone. That life belongs to God. Plant life, animal life, human life. Read Genesis 1 again sometime with that in mind. God alone has the right to end life. Now, say plant life, animal life, read Genesis 1 again. He specifically says, I am creating plant life. It is mine, but I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you authority over it. He says it first to the plant, to the animals, and then later to man. It is mine to do with as I please, and I'm giving the right to destroy that life to you. I'm giving it for you, to you for food. And then after the flood, he says, as I gave you the plants before, now I am giving you dominion also of the life, over the life of animals. Now obviously those things don't, plants and animals don't have a soul. But we're seeding ground that we shouldn't in this question. When we just say, well, God only has control over the life of human beings. God, the creator of life, has control over all life. And while he's given us the right to have dominion over plant life, animal life, he has not given mankind the right over human life. He reserves that to himself. And he exercises that right either from heaven when he ends a time of grace by his own choosing, or he gives that right to his governing authorities in the case of punishment. He didn't cede it to anyone. It's his. It's his right to deal with it as he sees fit. In the words of our text, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now this gives us, obviously, a clear answer as to when life begins. But again, we have a problem. We've again given up ground that we should not have. We bought into the phrase, life begins at conception. That's true. But step back from that again. What we ceded, what we don't any longer talk about, is not just that human life begins at conception, but that God is the author of, and therefore the one in control of all life, and beyond that, when we end a human life, when anybody does something that they are not entitled to do like that, we not only destroy what God alone has the right to destroy, but we interfere with God's purpose, his plan. Look at, again, what God said to Jeremiah. Before you were even conceived, I knew you. And knowing you, I had a plan for you. Imagine if Jeremiah's mother had just decided she didn't want to be bothered, timing wasn't right, I don't know that we can feed another child, whatever the reason, decided to abort, to murder this life that God had created within her. She would also have destroyed God's plan. All of the words that God spoke through Jeremiah the prophet would have also been destroyed in her reckless action. So we step back and we say, behold any society that removes God from the equation. When we fail to begin at the beginning and say, in the beginning was God, and all life and the disposition of that life belongs to God, so we sit at God's feet and say, Lord, what can I do? You who are in control. God says, eat the plants, eat the animals, they're for you, have dominion over them. But human life is mine. God knew Jeremiah even before he was conceived. Life certainly begins prior. God knows. Man has no right. With that, we return to the theme for this morning, fix it to break it. Again, all human beings break things, intentionally or unintentionally. It seems there's a sweet spot where you break things less, isn't there? When you're a kid, you're always breaking things. Unintentionally, most of the time. Sometimes intentionally. I don't get vandalism, by the way, just breaking things for the sake of breaking things. But then there's a part where you're coordinated and things, you seem to break things less. And then you start to get older and you start to drop things again. You break things. I don't know. I just broke it. How'd you break the glass? I don't know. I just dropped it. I don't know. But does anybody ever recall anybody, any scenario again, where somebody breaks things just because they want to fix it? You stick a screwdriver in the back of your television because you like to find out if you could fix it after. Nobody does that. Or wait, who does that? Who's supposed to do that? Christians. Christians are supposed to do that. Christians are called upon to break things just so that we can fix them. Take another look at our text. God had plans for Jeremiah even before he was born, even before he was conceived. What were those plans? He was to serve as God's prophet. Oh, as a prophet? We tend to get that mixed up. We tend to think of a prophet as somebody almost like a soothsayer, a fortune teller, someone who predicts the future. That's not what a prophet was. God decides to communicate with man, and as is his custom, he speaks through a mouthpiece. That's what a prophet is. It's a mouthpiece of God, his spokesman. And in this case, he put into Jeremiah the actual words. He said, yeah, you're not worthy of yourself, but I'm putting my words in you. You go and you just tell this people what I tell you to tell them. Jeremiah, like, sounds like a Moses argument. I can't speak. I'm not good. Please send somebody else. The Lord said to Jeremiah, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. But the fact that these words are recorded in Scripture tells us something, doesn't it? These words weren't just intended for Jeremiah's original audience. The fact that they were preserved and recorded and preserved down to our day means they're also intended for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So we need to look at this and say, what are we supposed to get from this? How are we supposed to learn? In our text then, God goes into more detail as to just what he expected of Jeremiah, what he was calling him to do. In those details, we find our specific guidance for this morning, because in those details, we don't find the devil. We find God's plan to break the devil, to break the hold that sin and Satan have on human beings. Again, from our text, behold, I have put my words into your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. These are actually profoundly interesting words. If you take the time to study them, to look at them. Because at first reading, if you're like me, it's just, okay, that's what he sent him to do. But then you start to look at this. You examine them more carefully, and it's very interesting. See, we live in a culture, a society that is extremely critical, but it's not politically correct to be critical. Interesting, isn't it? But really, the politically correct criticism and condemnation, the thing that they allow, is if you criticize or condemn only those who criticize or condemn. You criticize the criticizers. It's more politically correct to just say nice things and to not condemn anything, to find the good in everything. I mean, I've heard Hitler defended on the basis of he was an animal lover. He loved his dog. So if we can just find the good in everything, then we'll all be better off. Now, obviously, that has its place, but not in connection with God, God's word, and our theme, fix things, just break things rather, just to fix them. A society doesn't want negative. It wants only positive, even if negative is the only way to express the truth. Nothing new here, is there? Jesus encountered the same thing, didn't he? He was fine with the people as long as he said only positive, nice things, as long as he didn't contradict, as long as he didn't condemn. The moment, and by the way, he could condemn as long as it was somebody else, some other guys out there, people. Depending on his audience, they're sort of like an unwritten list. Okay, if you don't touch on anything on that list, if you don't condemn anything that we're guilty of, then we're fine with that. Then we'll get behind you and say, yeah, those rotten guys. As soon as that condemnation hit home, they're willing to throw him off the nearest cliff. Done with him. You get that, don't you? You get that. You understand that draw, that temptation that Jesus also had to overcome. That temptation to take the path of least resistance. You know inherently, you know naturally what you could say to go along and get along, to stay under the radar. Sometimes it's just be quiet. Sometimes you just say something positive. You know that draw, that temptation. And part of the message of our text for this morning is you don't have that option. God did not give you that option as his spokespeople to go along, to get along. Problem is, truth is seldom communicated and clarity is almost never achieved by speaking only positive, always and only positive in all circumstances. It's the negative that most often illustrates or illuminates truth. It's the negative that tells us what must be torn down so new can be built. It's the negative that tells us what has to be uprooted before the new can be planted and grow. It's the negative that clarifies the positive. If you only give, oh, this is good, this is good, this is good, never, this is bad, it masks the evil. Nothing is accomplished. Nothing is gained, or almost nothing. So you look back at God's message, his specifics to Jeremiah here. And he begins with this. Your job is not just to build and plant. That came last. What came first? It began with pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow. That's what I'm sending you to do. And then at the end of his command, and build and plant. Now you and I get some of this. We get the need to tear down sometimes to build. The Vikings needed a new stadium. They needed a different place to lose football games. So they decided they'd tear down the old stadium so that they could build a new one. Now we get that. We get, if you garden, if you do anything with plants, you get sometimes that a plant just isn't really what you want and you need to pull it out and plant a new one there. We get that. But what about this breaking something just to fix it? That's something different. That's exactly what he's called to do, though. And here, our catechism can help us. And this goes back to, I tell you young people this all the time in confirmation class, but if you memorize your confirmation stuff, your catechisms, with the idea of permanent memory, you make it your own, not just, yeah, memorize it enough to say it like some history test where I don't really care, I don't want to remember this, I'm just going to remember it long enough to pass this test and then forget it. Remember it, make it yours. These things can help you. You can draw on that. So also here we're helped by Luther's explanation to the third petition. and what the third petition is. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How are we supposed to understand that? His explanation. God's will is done when he breaks and stops every evil will and plan of those who do not want us to hallow his name or let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, of the world, remember what comes next? And of our own flesh. The point here is that our natural human will is not just off a little bit. It doesn't just need a little tweaking. It needs to be broken. It needs to be crushed. It needs to be annihilated, destroyed, although that old Adam never quite dies this side of Judgment Day. But it's not something that we can just sort of, okay, fix, redirect it a little bit. That old Adam in us never can coexist with God's will. That sinful side in us never improves. And if it's in us, you know it's also in your neighbor. God knew that. That's why he sent Jeremiah and said, here's your job. First, you need to destroy. I'm sending you to pluck up, to destroy, to tear down. Because that's the only way that you can build, that you can plant. This old Adam in us has to be broken. And only then can we, as human beings, be fixed. So yeah, Christians are called to break things so that God can fix them. Because there is no other way. Man would love to believe it. We'd love to believe it. If we could just, you know, sort of say, okay, yeah, you're kind of okay, but just do this little bit. Jesus didn't do that. Some think he did. You remember the rich guy, the rich young man who said, oh, I've done all, I've kept all the commandment. What else must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus knew he was so mixed up. It isn't though you just missed one little thing and then you have earned your passage. So he pointed to that thing and that one thing. You know what? Just one more thing. Just sell everything you have and give to the poor. And his whole world came crashing down with that one thing. Jesus broke him because he recognized that no matter what he thought, no matter what he imagined, he was so far from right. Impossible for him to earn his way. And that's the point that we need to achieve in ourselves and in our neighbor. Those are our marching orders for ourselves and for others. This is our call as it was Jeremiah's. See, the problem was Jeremiah would only carry out God's will if he actually spoke what God told him to. If he actually did that first part, if he actually plucked up, broke down, destroyed, overthrew, if he brought God's law to bear, only then would his audience have a chance. Because the negative wasn't going to get it. They already thought they were fine. They already thought they were good. They didn't need that. They didn't just show how bad things were inside, in their hearts. But there's that temptation. That scary factor for us, isn't there? That's a tall order. Do you have any idea what Jeremiah went through, by the way? They threw him in the lower level of an outhouse for days on end and forgot about him. He languished in that until one day one of the king's advisors says, hey, by the way, is Jeremiah still in that pit? Hopefully, you and I won't have that happen to us, but you can expect that the same resistance will be there, the same anger, the same resentment if we bring God's law to bear. But there is no other way. There is no other methodology or system. The old Adam in us and in our neighbor has to be crushed, has to be broken before it can be fixed. And obviously not fixed, but reborn. New life planted in that ground. God's life. So what do we need from our God this morning, every day of our lives? We need to acknowledge first that this is the only way. Law and gospel. Only the law crushes, breaks. Only the law plucks up the old plant. And then when man is broken, when man is despondent, when man has no solutions, then God builds. And as He creates human life from nothing, so He creates spiritual life from nothing, new life. He doesn't fix that old Adam, He creates that new man within us. Then the gospel shines, that message that God broke Jesus. He put all of our sin on His Son so that breaking Jesus, crucifying Him on the cross, He fixed us. He paid our sin debt. He declared us not guilty, whole, new. But man cannot believe that. Man will not believe that unless the law has first done its work. So what we need from our God is to remind us, first of all, that that's true, and then to give us the courage and the love to do that hard thing. To break first, lovingly, humbly, but forthrightly. To not fear what might happen, but to look at what needs to happen. And to recognize our God's call. But then recognize also this. This is God's plan. So you can have every confidence that it will work. And then look forward to seeing that miracle of the creation of spiritual life right before your eyes. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you came to seek and to save that which was lost. You came to seek and to save us. It is truly a blessed, faithful saying that you, God's own Son, came here to suffer, bleed, and die to redeem us sinners. And you have even supplied the gifts of faith through the Holy Spirit that we might personally make your salvation our own. Thank you. From first to last, our salvation is from and of you. This offering we bring as just a part of all that you have already given to us. It is yours. Use it, we pray, in the service of the gospel. Bless it according to your good will and purpose. May we never again be wandering sheep, helplessly lost in sin and unbelief from your heavenly fold. Send your Holy Spirit to guide and protect us by your word. Remind us of the difficulty, the hard work that is necessary. Not that we earn our faith, or earn rather our salvation, but the temptations are profound. In every way, Satan seeks to rob us of the life that is ours, that you have given us. And we have that terrible power to throw away all that you have done for us and given to us. Preserve us, we pray, from all such. Deliver us from all evil. We pray especially this morning that you would remind us that that old Adam in us cannot be tamed, cannot be again altered slightly to come into conformity with your word and will. We must do that hard work of beating it into submission day by day. We must also, for you have called us so to do, bring that message of the law to bear not only on our own hearts and on our own lives, but also in love and humility to those outside, our neighbor, friends, family. Give us courage and strength to do that, recognizing that it is necessary. We pray then that all of us may also thrill to that gospel message of forgiveness. When we lie broken and bloody at the foot of the cross, lift us up and there assure us of sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for all the many blessings you have showered us in our life to this point. We pray continue to guide, guard, direct us. We pray for those who are hurting in our midst. We thank you for the ongoing recovery you are granting to Leota. We pray continue to carry her on the path to full and complete recovery. All these things we pray, Lord, recognizing again so many things you have called us to bring to your attention. Help us in our prayer life and hear us now as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.